The scripture this evening will be from 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. 1 John 3, 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Good to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to come. I kept looking for hot dogs and I couldn't find any. But that's all right. I'll let you off the hook. I've been looking forward to this ever since I talked with Ann and Sherry about it. In fact, Sherry kind of rescued me. She texted me and told me that she had changed her services to 6 o'clock, or from 6 to 5. She said, "I thought you might want to know when the people were going to be here." And I said, "Well, sometimes I sound better when nobody's around to hear me." But anyway, it is good to be with you. A very dear friend with me tonight, Randy Chapman, sitting over there in front of Lester. Randy has just recently retired from full-time work with the Dover Church of Christ up in Dover, Ohio, and has been a friend of mine for nearly 40 years. We were talking about it today, just almost our entire adult life. And he's come down with me to deer hunt a little bit tomorrow, and I'm glad that he could come over here with me as well. I had hoped that my youngest grandson would be with me, but he and his dad hadn't made it down yet, so hopefully they'll be out at the farm when we get back. I have eaten at both of my daughter's homes over the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, I ate at Leanne's, and we celebrated my oldest grandson's birthday. And then over Thanksgiving, I ate at my younger daughter Judy's, and we celebrated the holiday together. And I got sick both nights after that. I think there is some side of plot to that. Maybe Marty is working through the girls to do me in. But anyway, I am still just barely over the bout I had Thanksgiving night. In fact, I've eaten the sum total today of a banana and a few soda crackers, and that's it about it. So if I faint in the middle of the summer, because you can see I'm puny and going without food, if I faint, just Randy will jump up here and finish it up for us. Okay? Randy preached for us this morning at 7th Street. I asked him if he would do that since he was going to come down early, and did a tremendous job. I wish you could hear the sermon that he heard. I threatened to preach it because I'm what's called an auditory learner. I learn by listening. If I sit and listen to a sermon for weeks after I listen to it, I can preach it. And I threatened to preach his sermon here tonight and not give him any credit. But instead, I decided to talk to you for a little while about confidence. I asked that a few verses be read from 1 John chapter 3 to point out that 1 John, although John talks a lot about love, and a lot about eternal security, is also a book in which John is very forceful and very forthright in telling Christian men and women what God expects of them. I wanted you to understand that because I'm going to talk tonight about something John has to say about confidence. But I don't want you to misunderstand me. Living with confidence before God does not mean that we're free to be or to do anything we want to be or do. It means, however, that if we strive to live for God, His grace, His mercy, the blood of His Son, takes care of those times that we face. I was born in 1951, and if you want to do the math, I am officially a senior citizen now. I turned 65 just a couple weeks ago. I am officially on Medicare, so all of you guys who are working, you keep working so that I can stay healthy, all right? But I grew up in 51, or was born in 51. I grew up through the 50s and 60s when churches of Christ all over the United States were just almost identical. You could travel from the Atlantic to the Pacific, stop and attend the service of the Church of Christ in a town, and unless you happened to get into an instrumental one that still went by the name of Church of Christ, it was going to be almost identical to the church you worshiped in wherever you lived. And you can't do that anymore. You know, churches of Christ have changed a lot. In some cases for the better, I believe more often for the worse in many ways. And you have to be pretty careful where you stop and worship if you're traveling anymore, because you never really know what you're going to get into. But there were some things about the church when I was growing up that I remember very fondly. For instance, I remember that as a congregation, as a group of Christians, we were about as confident as you could be in regard to God's, how He viewed us and how we could feel toward Him. And if you grew up in the church around the time I did, you'll recognize some of this. We talked a lot about being the Lord's church. Do you remember when we used that phrase a lot to talk about who we were? And we believed that with all of our hearts. I still believe it. If I didn't believe we were the Lord's church, I would be out looking for the Lord's church. Because I don't want to be a part of anyone else's. I want to be in the church, the Lord purchased with His blood. But we felt good about that. That we were the Lord's church. Or sometimes we used the phrase, the New Testament church. And we felt good about that. There was a certain confidence that we gained as a congregation from being able to believe that we were what the New Testament taught a church ought to be. And akin to that, we sometimes spoke about being the church you can read about in the New Testament. And again, we felt good about that. And rightfully so. But here's the kink in the armor. Although we felt pretty confident about that, as a church, when it got right down to the individual Christian, a lot of times we weren't nearly as confident of where we stood with God. We were confident that we were a part of the Lord's church, that we were the New Testament church, the church you can read about this. But if someone said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? A lot of us swallowed hard and were hesitant. We doubt. I don't think God wants us to be that way. In fact, more than not thinking God wants us to be that way, I know He doesn't want us to be that way. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and through 21, shortly after the passage that was read a little while ago, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. And beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Note that John says it is possible to know that you are of the truth. That's a calming and a reassuring statement. He also says that if we know we are of the truth, our hearts can be assured before God. And he reminds us that if our heart does not condemn us, we can have confidence before God. Now, confidence is not egotism. Confidence is not conceit. Confidence is not arrogance or pride. Confidence is believing something with all your heart. Confidence is feeling good about something instead of worrying and fretting and stewing about it. And so confidence is vital to our being able to enjoy our faith. And yet, growing up in the church in the 50s and 60s, feeling so good about being the Lord's church and those other things we talked about, I can still remember sitting in the pew where you are, listening to the preacher preach about righteousness, what we ought to say and not say, where we ought to go and not go, what we ought to do and not do, what we ought to think and not think, listening to all of those sermons about how good we needed to be to go to heaven. I often sat there scared to death. Not necessarily because I was that big of a rascal, although I had some rascal in me, but because I knew I wasn't that good. And that if getting to heaven meant that I had to do everything the preacher was telling me I had to do, I wasn't going to go there. Even though I was a part of the Lord's church. Even though I was a member of the New Testament church. I knew I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. That's why 1 John 3, verses 19 through 21 has become so important to me. Because 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 tells us that we can accept what Scripture teaches about our salvation and find confidence in what it says instead of listening to sometimes how we feel about it. You know, some never seem to be able to shake that feeling that they are lost. I've held meetings in a lot of different places over the last 45 years. In some cases, I've returned to congregations 15 or 20 times. And there was one congregation that I held meetings for about every other year until I had held close to 20 meetings for them. And every meeting I held there, the same person came forward, confessing the same thing. It just got so you could almost set your watch and your calendar. That poor girl had no confidence at all in her Christianity. She had no joy at all in her faith because she lived every day scared to death that if she died, she'd go to hell. Her heart condemned her. And John says that can happen. That's what was happening to me as a teenager growing up in church. My heart was condemning me. I knew that I wasn't the kind of person that preacher was saying I needed to be in order to go to heaven. It wasn't the preacher's fault. I'm not faulting him. God bless us guys. We make enough mistakes without getting blamed for something we didn't do, you know. I'm just saying that sometimes my heart condemns me. Some personality types struggle with that sense of fear and guilt. You know, perfectionists sometimes find it very hard to be confident in their faith. Do you know any perfectionists? Those individuals that they just have to do everything right. That everything has to be done where the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted and everything is just perfect. And you know the frustrating thing about being a perfectionist? You know that no matter how hard you're trying to do it perfectly, you're not getting it done perfectly. And when that carries over into your faith, you're a lot like that teenage boy at the 100th Church of Christ who's sitting there listening to the preacher and saying, I'm not doing this. That's not me. Wishing it was. Hoping that maybe someday it would be. But knowing that it wasn't me. Worriers find it very hard at times to be confident in their faith. Are you a worrier? We all worry about certain things and the sense of genuine concern and things happen in our lives that take us off guard or we don't know exactly how we're going to handle it and But I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people who constantly are worried. Nothing ever really sets their mind at ease. I was raised by an older lady, my dad's aunt, my great aunt, Aunt Beth, and I don't suppose I ever knew a better Christian lady in my whole life. She, when it came to church attendance and involvement at church and knowledge of the scripture and righteous living, well, she was as good as I've ever known. And yet she'd worry about not having anything to worry about. And it was hard for her to find the joy her faith was supposed to give her. Because of that worry, her heart constantly raised more questions than she could answer. And sometimes people intellectually know that they've done everything God told them they need to do to be forgiven. From the day of their baptism, they have strived to live right and to be who and what they ought to be, and pray hard when they know they haven't been. And yet they just can't get rid of that lost feeling. It just hangs over them like a black cloud. And they live in fear and death of judgment because they just know they're not what God demands that they be. Now, if that's you, and folks, I'm preaching to me tonight, maybe more than I'm preaching to you. But if that's you, if you're that person who in the quietness of the evening reflects upon eternity and still wonders whether you're going to go to heaven or not, I want you to highlight 1 John chapter 3 and read those verses over and over again in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Because John says that no matter how lost our heart might make us feel at any given time, that God knows all things. And our judgment and our eternity will be based more on what God knows than on what we feel about. Folks, sin has to be looked at theologically, not logically. Theologically simply means the way God looks at it. We have to look at sin the way God looks at sin, not the way humanity reasons. If we're left just to our own logic about sin, you know where we're going to end up time and time again? God hates sin. And absolutely, God hates sin. God must punish sin. Absolutely, God must punish sin. And hell is reserved for sinners. Absolutely, hell is reserved for sinners. I'm a sinner. Absolutely. Therefore, God hates what I do, must punish what I do, and hell is going to be where I end up. If you look at it logically, that's where you're going to go time and time and time again. So you have to look at it not logically, but theologically. Does God hate sin? Absolutely. Will God punish sin? Absolutely. Can people lose their souls because of sin? Absolutely. But God let His Son die on a cross so that sin could be washed out of your soul and mind. And He told us that when we hear the message of that salvation and believe it to be true and Jesus to be His Son, and repent of our sins so that our heart cries out to God, "I'm so sorry," and confess our faith in Jesus as God's Son, and are buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins, that when God looks at us, He doesn't see a single fault, flaw, impurity. We have to learn to look at sin the way God looks at sin. Every saint has a past. If I were to catalog to you some of the mistakes that I make, it's a pretty safe bet you might not even ever let me stand in this pulpit again. But before you get too haughty about it, what if you had to catalog your mistakes? Every saint has a past. None of us who have the hope of heaven have the hope of heaven because our lives have been so pristinely pure that we are perfect in the sight of God, for we've never sinned. And folks, every sinner has a future. No sinner on the face of this earth, in this building or anywhere else, has to be lost. Jesus went to the cross to change that. And He can, by what He did at the cross and the blood He shed there, change the future of any sinner from the judgment and condemnation of God to the approval and the welcoming in of God when judgment unfolds. Paul was perhaps the most sincere Christian man who ever lived. But at times, he seemed haunted by the memories of his past. He writes about them in some of his letters, never more poignantly than in his letters to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy in particular, he writes to Timothy about how amazed he is that God would forgive him. He, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious man. Scholars tell me that the word that's translated injurious there implies that Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was responsible for the death of Christians. And yet Paul said to Timothy, "God, through Jesus Christ, forgave me." And his message was, "Timothy, you need to tell people that. Because God forgave me the worst of the worst of sinners. And if He can forgive the worst of us, He can forgive anyone." And folks, He can and will, and at least for most of you, I suspect, has and continues to forgive you. We do not stand confident of hope in heaven tonight because we are so good God owes us to. We stand confident in heaven tonight because God has told us that when we listen to Him, He will forgive us and save us and give us a home in heaven. Not based upon our goodness, but upon Jesus' perfection. So Paul, despite the haunting that his past sometimes seemed to create inside us, was still able to live on the balance a joyful life, and could write in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice." Because he trusted God that where sin abounded, God's grace would much more abound. It was Paul who wrote in Romans 8, verses 35 and following, "Who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ?" And without going through every answer he gave to that question, I'll just summarize it for you. He says, unless we let someone separate us from Christ, no one or no thing can. Through God's grace and His strength, I'm going to be in heaven. Despite what my heart tells me sometimes. Because God is greater than my heart. He knows all things. And when you stumble and fall as a Christian, and you will, God doesn't just know that you stumbled and fell. He knows how you feel about it. He knows whether you're sorry about it or not. He knows whether you've made your mind up to do better than that the next time or not. And while certainly you need to feel guilty when you make a mistake, you don't have to become tied down with that guilt, overburdened with that guilt, for fear that God will hold it against you forever, because He won't. When we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. John wasn't writing about baptism there. He was writing to baptized believers. And he was saying, when we are striving to be faithful, even though we fail, the blood of Jesus will keep us perfect. Jesus promised in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You've been called a lot of things in your lifetime, if you're anything like me. Some of them good, some of them bad. But maybe I want to call you something different tonight. You're unsnatchable. Now, I think I created that word. I don't think that's a real word. But it's a real idea. We as Christians are unsnatchable. All of the demons in a devil's hell cannot jerk us out of the hands of God unless we choose to go. And God has provided a home for us with Him forever. Not because we're perfect. He knew better than that. But because we were striving to be faithful. And when you're striving to be faithful, God knows you, even when your heart condemns you. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, if you can just learn like Paul, take God's word for it, to look at sin the way God looks at sin, then you'll find confidence in your faith. We are in a safe place, brethren. We are in God's hands. And if we don't turn our backs to Him and walk away from Him, someday those hands will sit us down on heaven's truth. Most of us have started that truth. We stumble, we fall. We are, as the old Charles Swindoll book was titled, sometimes guilty of 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. The beautiful thing about 3 steps forward, 2 steps back is each time you go through that cycle, you're 1 step closer. Not always easy. We don't always do it perfectly. But we can commit to doing it faithfully. And when we do, The same blood of Jesus that washed our sins away at baptism will continue to wash our sins away day after day, week after week, until someday God says, enter in good and faithful service. If you haven't started that truth, tonight's the night to do so. We can take your confession of faith tonight, and if you, with a penitent heart, will be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, your whole past will melt away. God will adopt you into His family. And you can come out of the waters of baptism knowing that heaven's your home. If you live faithful, trying to serve, He'll know. And He'll keep you here, even if you stumble along the way. You've obeyed the gospel and you've walked away. Come back. God won't make you. But like the prodigal father, He waits for you to do so. And we'll pray with you about it, and God has promised you that if you can tell Him from the heart you thought, He'll act like it never happened. If you need to come to the confidence God provides while we stand and while we sing.